I'd like us to turn back to Matthew chapter 17. We'll entitle our message tonight, A Preview of Glory. Let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's Word. You pray the Lord might speak to your soul tonight. O God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We do not take that for granted, for the presence of the Lord makes the feast. We recognize we've been singing of glory. We've been singing a very solemn hymn. Will the circle be unbroken in the by and by? Lord, as we look across this congregation, O God, if the death angel was to call or Thou were to come, the circle would be broken tonight. But Lord, we thank Thee we're still in the day of Thy grace. Thou art still calling souls unto Thyself. We pray that Thou would do it tonight for Jesus' sake. Do it, Lord, for some heart in this meeting. I pray that Thou would anoint us with fresh oil. Thou would help us in the ministry of the Word tonight. Help me to rightly divide it. And O God, give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the Apostle Paul who, writing to the believers at Corinth, was to say these words, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We also know the Apostle Paul spoke of heaven in 1 Timothy 3. For there he spoke about God being manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. The Lord, in speaking to His disciples and by inference to all of His people, He was to comfort them with the thought that He was going to prepare a place for them. And yet there are those today, as in the days of the apostles, who will cast doubt upon the existence of God's heaven or God's hell. There may even be those who sit in a meeting like this and they have a doubt whether there is a God or not. But upon the authority of God's Word, those doubts are answered. And to those we would say what the Savior was to say to the unbelieving Sadducees, where He said, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. We can boldly say tonight, there is a heaven to gain. And there's also a hell to shun. And although the Savior warned more about hell, of that place of eternal damnation, that place of the Christ rejecter, that place of endless torment where sin will be eternally punished, yet there were times when His disciples heard Him speak of the glories of heaven. But little did Peter, James, and John realize that they would have a little preview of the glory of Christ and what heaven will be like. These three disciples were to be taken by the Lord up into a high mountain apart. And although this account in Matthew's Gospel, which has become known, of course, as the transfiguration of Christ, although it is recorded in three Gospels, it's only Luke who leaves us in no doubt as the reason why the Savior sought to go up into that mountain. Luke 9 and 28 says that He went up into the mountain to pray. His life was a life of prayer. And you know, surely there is a lovely thought there. In this old world with its many discouragements and its heartaches,
The child of God can know a taste of heaven. We can breathe that glorified air of the Father's house. Where? In the place of prayer. Some of you are missing out. By the way, what Luke's account also reveals to us is that these three disciples were heavy with sleep as the Savior prayed. And that was but a forerunner of what they would do just a little later on in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the Lord had to come to them and say to them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? But tonight I want us to look at this glorious sight. I want us to take a little preview of glory and for the unsaved to realize that here is a place that they will never experience unless they know by experience sins forgiven and been born again of God's Spirit. I want you to see in these words the Christ of heaven. When we behold this scene, we're drawn to consider that the central figure on the mount that day was the person of Christ. It was the Savior who was transfigured before them. It was the Savior who is surrounded by the others. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is spoken of by the Father as He was to appear with that voice from the glorious cloud saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." It was the Lord who was the focus of the disciples' vision, for when they lifted up their eyes, we read that they could see no man save Jesus only. Oh, that would be your experience tonight, that you would not see an earthly preacher, but you would see Christ. Make no mistake about it, the person of Christ is the central focus in glory. The Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And John in his revelations, while upon the Isle of Patmos, he was to witness the same. For we read the words of Revelation 7 and the words of verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. The Lord will be the center of attraction in heaven, just as He has seemed to be upon this mount. Fanny Crosby could write of the dear ones in glory beckoning me to come, but I long to see my Savior first of all. The Lord will be central in heaven, the one who is our Redeemer, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, dear child of God, what will it be to behold Him? What will it be to look into His face? But you know, there's something else. We'll see the glory of Christ. He will not appear in His humiliation, nor will He appear and to be seen in His agony as was witnessed on the cross, but He will shine in all His glory and honor. And upon this mount, the Lord was to be transformed before them. And you notice there's two things in particular that are mentioned. His face did shine as the sun. Verse 2. It was John who saw that being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When he turned around, he saw His countenance as the sun shineth in His strength. Revelation 1 and verse 6. The face of Christ, that face that was marred more than any man's, shall show forth His glory, as well as His raiment. For His whole person will be radiant of the glory of heaven. The King shall be seen in all His splendor. And for the sinner saved by God's grace will have the knowledge that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Wasn't that the great hope of the troubled and tried Job? For in the midst of his sufferings, he never lost his faith. He never lost sight of that great vision that he would see one day. We have it in Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's the second coming of Christ. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The glory of Christ shall radiate through heaven. There will be no need of the sun, nor of the moon there, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And there's something else that shall be experienced, and that is the fellowship of Christ. For on this holy mount, the Lord is seen to be in the midst, yes, but He is seen to be in fellowship with them. He's not just another prophet. He's not one of the great apostles. He is the Son of God, and He is given the honored and the central place that is His due. He's the object of their worship. And what this scene was to these disciples on the mount, it will be what every child of God shall behold and experience one day in heaven itself. For the saints in glory, they're said to be gathered unto Him. And all shall be congregated around that throne, from every nation, from every kindred, from every people, and every tongue. There'll be fellowship with the blessed Redeemer. And there be fellowship with the Godhead. For upon this mount the Father's voice was to be heard to utter His pleasure in His beloved Son. You see, there's sweet communion here. There's sweet fellowship here that's seen in the mount. And a foretaste of what the fellowship will be like in heaven itself. It's something that John could never get away from. You consider what He said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." He is one of them that was on this mount. He enjoyed the fellowship. But dear people, to have fellowship in heaven, you must first of all have fellowship with the Savior here on earth. It was George Swinnick who said this, and I quote, "Heaven must be in thee before thou canst be in heaven." What did he mean? For you, dear friend, born into this world in sin, and I want to tell you, you deserve nothing but a lost eternity in hell. And there's some men can't seem to get their head around that. That's all we deserve, preacher included. For every one of us born into this world in sin, to ever behold the person and the glory of Christ in all His fullness, and to have this eternal fellowship of the Godhead, then first of all, you need to have your sin dealt with. Because you can't take your sin there. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. You need to behold by faith the same Jesus, this Christ who took the guilty, hell deserving sinner's place on that cross, who willingly suffered, who willingly bled and died, so that you might have eternal life. For you to behold the glories of heaven, you must first behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have you looked to Him, and have you sought Him for salvation? It was at the cross where the Lord was to pay the punishment for sin. And I want to tell you, dear child, dear sinner tonight, burdens are lifted at Calvary. That's where you can know the burden of your sin rolled away. Oh, that tonight in the gospel a blessed Savior would become the center, and He would become the circumference, and He would become the focus of all your attentions. You would see Him as you've never seen Him before. There's the Christ of heaven. But you know, there's something else we learn here in this preview, and that is our conversation in heaven. After the Lord was transfigured before these disciples, there was the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Him. And you'll note by the words of verse 3 that they were talking with Him. It was a conversation. It's interesting that these were the two that were to appear. Why? Because Moses was the giver of the law. And Elijah was the one who was chiefest of the prophets. It is Luke who says that they appeared in glory, or glorious. Here was Moses, whom God buried in that unmarked grave, and no man ever knew its place, for God was the undertaker. The man who was closer to God than any, for the testimony of heaven is that there arose not a prophet since in Israel whom the Lord knew face to face. And yet still a man who, because of his disobedience, he forfeited crossing over into the promised land, whose only glimpse of it was what God gave him upon Mount Nebo. And what a sight that was. For he was able to see the north and the south, the east and the west. But now he stands upon another mount, and he stands along with the Christ of God. And then along with him there's Elias, or Elijah, the prophet of the Lord who stood when the rest of the land apostatized. The man who took on the prophets of Baal and the power of God and was to see them defeated. The man who's remembered most because he never had to go through the chilly waters of death, but he was taken. And there they were found talking with the Lord and talking with their Savior. These were two Old Testament saints. And they're standing with the Savior in this Mount of Transfiguration. These two were to appear because it shows that they were in entire agreement with Him. For the message which they brought was the same message that Christ was bringing in His ministry. You see, men and women, all the types which were in the time of Moses and all the sacrifices that were in the time of Moses and Elijah, they all pointed forth and they all found their fulfillment in Christ Himself. And the one whom they spoke of, they were now speaking with on this mount. I read, you see, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, to Him, to Christ, gave all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. That's the message that they preached. They pointed men and women to Christ. They spoke of Him. And now they're talking with Him upon this very mount. But you know, it also showed that Christ was neither Elias nor was He one of the prophets that some had suggested. But He was distinct from them. He was above them. He was more glorious than any one of them. Their conversation is with the Lord. What will it be not only to look upon the face of Christ in glory, but also to speak with Him? We can't take it in, can we? There's a conversation in heaven. Will you be there? You see, I want you to understand also that the content of the conversation is also revealed to us. Although Matthew simply says that they talked with Him, yet Luke again gives us the extra detail in his account. Luke chapter 9, this time it's verse 31. And he says in verse 30 that there appeared with him Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spake of His decease. What was their conversation about? It was about the cross of Calvary. It was about the Lamb that was to be slain. All their talk in this holy mount was about the accomplishment of the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. Their talk was about the death that He should die. And you know what's interesting in the word that is used there for the word decease? It literally means the Exodus. It's the same word or title that is given to the second book of Moses, where in the book of Exodus we're given a detailed account of how the children of Israel were to depart and to leave Egypt. And that was what Moses and Elias was talking about. They were talking about the departure of the Lord. The Lord was going to die. The Lord was going to depart from this scene of time. And those who had spoken of and foretold His death were now speaking of the very same thing, as eminently it drew very near. They spoke of His decease. There's also the thought that within that word there's the truth of the resurrection. For the Savior, after that He arose again from the dead, He would ascend, He would depart from this world, and He would return to His Father in heaven, of which the taking up of Elijah was no doubt a type. And that is what Israel were also to experience. For not only did they depart Egypt, but God brought them out that He might bring them in to the promised land, that land that flowed with milk and honey. What a truth that is revealed to our hearts. For that day is coming when every blood-washed child of God shall be gathered unto the Father. Yes, these bodies of ours will for a time be laid in the earth. But at our departure from this world, the eternal soul lives on, and it goes to that eternity which has been prepared for us. And when that great and final day comes, all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth. And for those who died in Christ, and what I mean by that is they died in faith in Christ. They died having saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of atonement on the cross. They shall be given a glorious body, fitted for heaven, and reunited with the soul, and it will be forever with the Lord, which is far better. Can I suggest to you that our conversation will be the same as it was in this mount? We will, like Moses and Elias, be talking about the Lamb of Calvary. Our central theme will be of that once for all sacrifice for sin of our blessed Redeemer, and that sacrifice which was all sufficient to save these guilty, lost, dying souls. Now we only know in part, but then shall we fully know. Now we only scratch the surface of what it cost the Holy One to bear away our sin. But then we shall fully know the suffering of our Savior, and then we shall know the depths which Christ plummeted upon that cross in order to procure our salvation, in order to save a rebel and a wretch like me. We'll talk about the Lamb in glory. You know, where words fail to express the feeling of the heart, in that great congregation around the throne will break into singing that new song. What is it? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I tell you, the redeemed of the Lord will not be ashamed to sing of Christ and of His redeeming blood in heaven. There are some down on earth and they're ashamed to sing of Christ and of His precious blood. Shame on them. Will not be ashamed on that day. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But I tell you, our conversation will be in heaven. Will be of the blessed Lamb. It will be of Calvary. For without it, and there will be no heaven for fallen man. But bless God, there's hope tonight. And there's hope for the lost soul tonight. And that hope alone is found in Christ and in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And it's freely offered to you in the gospel. The invitation goes out. I'm not ashamed to say it, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you, does that mean you tonight? Can you put your name in there? Have you done so? Dear friend, I must ask you, in the light of all that Christ has done on the cross, will you not call upon Him to save you tonight so that you can leave this meeting speaking of Calvary and speaking of the One who has loved you and gave Himself for you and speaking of the One who has saved you by His matchless grace? Our conversation in heaven. But you know, there's a question that people often ask me, and that is the company in heaven. Peter enjoyed this sight that he was to behold, in that he was to ask the Lord that it would be extended. He didn't want these moments to cease. He wanted to make tabernacles or little booths for each of them. He didn't fully understand what he was asking. He would rather have their company than the crowds and the throng at the foot of the mountain. It was better to be there to see and to hear all these things than to see the distress and the misery of sin below. And you know, those present on the mount that day teach us something who will be in heaven. Of course, heaven will last for all eternity. There'll be no end to it. Who's going to be there? Let's look at it. There will be the whole church of God's redeemed. That general assembly and church of the firstborn will consist of the Old Testament saints represented by Moses and Elijah. You know, there are not many ways to be saved. There's only one message of the gospel. And Moses and Elijah, along with Abraham, the father of the faithful, and the rest of the Old Testament saints, they were saved in the same way as you, sinner, can be tonight. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Old Testament saints, they depended on the sacrifice. They depended on the blood that was shed. They depended on the blood that was presented before God for an appeasement for their sin. And that's what you must depend on tonight. The Old Testament saints looked forward by faith through those sacrifices, and they look forward to that once for all sacrifice at Calvary. The New Testament saints and following are to look back by faith, and we look to the same sacrifice. There was a truth that the Savior Himself spoke about. You come back a few chapters in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, in the words of verse 11. You see what he says here? He says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." You'll notice something. He doesn't say they'll sit down with Peter, James and John. And those brethren that believe that there's different epochs through the Scriptures, that there can be salvation through works and salvation through something else, I think they have a problem with that verse. For the Lord says they'll sit down with Abram and Isaac and Jacob. He doesn't use the New Testament examples. The New Testament saints will also be amongst that company of heaven, represented by Peter, James and John. You see, men and women, every one of God's redeemed shall be there, and not one of God's people shall be lost. Christ is the surety of His people, and as such, He has undertaken all that is necessary for them to be in heaven one day. That meant fulfilling God's law. That meant satisfying God's justice. That meant the shedding of His own precious blood. Christ is our surety. He shall not fail in bringing many sons to glory, yea, even all that will receive Him by faith. That's who the company will be. The whole church of God's redeemed. How many's in that? I don't know. That's not my business. That's why I preach the gospel to each soul. That's why I issue the invitation of the gospel to every heart. For I desire that you will be there. You know, there's something else about this company. They'll be recognized. Preacher, will I be able to recognize my loved one in glory? Look at verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. How did he know it was Moses and Elias? Peter lived in a generation differently from those two men. He lived hundreds of years after those two men. But you see, he recognized them. Lord, can I make a little booth, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah? Loved ones in the glory shall be recognized. But there will cease to be those family ties. For every one of God's children are in one family of God. And when we get to glory, we shall know our loved ones. The same way as we will know Elijah and Moses and Joel and Habakkuk. You better read those men's books. We'll know them just the same. When we walk the street of heaven, when we stand around the throne, will I see you there? Will you be there? Will we recognize that the entire congregation has been safely gathered in? Or will the circle be broken and those loved ones miss out? That's what I ask tonight. Well, we recognize you're there. There's one final thought here. The company in heaven will consist of some who were on earth when the Lord comes back. I believe the scriptures teach that the church will go through the great time of tribulation. There will be the saints of God still on the earth when Christ returns. I see that in Matthew 24. I see that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's plain. And we are reminded of that in the words of verse 1 of this very chapter. For it says, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John and bringeth them up. He brought them up. And the Lord's coming back, and he's going to bring all his church up with him. You see, I don't want you to miss this. That is the context in which Peter recalls this great scene in Matthew 17. And I'll show it to you if you come over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and the verse 16. Let me remind what I just said to you there. This is the context. The context of the Lord's return in which he recalls this great day. In that he saw the Lord transfigured. For he says in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He wasn't guilty of speaking little stories and foolish fables when he spoke about the Lord's return. That's what that verse means. He did not his own little bit. You see, he was an eyewitness of his majesty. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Where is he? He's in Matthew 17. He's on that mount. And he can't get away from it. And yet he speaks of it in the context of the Savior's second coming. When they saw his majesty and they heard the voice of the Father. The time is coming when the Lord shall bring up his people to where our joy will be interrupted. And where we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And there'll be no more sickness there, and there'll be no more death there. And there'll be no more sorrow there, or tears there. But let me ask you, have you this assurance that you will be there? Are you saved tonight? Are you sure that you're one of this company of God's redeemed? If not, come now. Come right now and know the cleansing power of the Savior's blood to wash away your sin. And leave this house tonight speaking of the Lamb, speaking of what Christ has done for you. Forget about the preacher. Speak of Him. You'll be able to say it was that night, the last Sunday night of February 2014, when the Lord stopped me and the Lord saved me and I made preparation for heaven. As I got a little glimpse of it, those verses. Will you come? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. We thank you for listening. Not sing any more tonight. I wonder, has God been striving with you? You know you're not saved. Well, dear people, we're still in the day of thy grace, God's grace. He's still calling. Wonder, will you come tonight? We're here afterwards. We'll gladly open the scriptures to you. Brother knows you. He'd gladly sit down with you. We'll count it a joy to do so. And we'll point you to the Lamb of Calvary. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence, for the solemnity in the meeting, as we've got a little preview of glory. And oh God, we recognize, Lord, who will be there. But Lord, we are troubled when we think of some in our congregation. And as they sit in the pew, we have no assurance that they'll be there on that great day. For they have gone out of meetings such as this, rejecting Christ, hardening their heart, saying no. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name thou would make them willing tonight in the day of thy power. Break that heart. Oh God, how we considered last night that the Lord often used broken things. Lord, thou hast called us to come and break a hard heart tonight. If they are to wind their way to the cross of Calvary. And thank God there they can know burdens of sin rolled away. Have mercy. Oh God, speak on. The voice of the preacher is silent. May they get this vision in their mind of seeing a godly father or mother there, of brothers and sisters there, and they'll be gathered around the throne. And they'll be singing, worthy is the Lamb, and yet yet they will not even see the kingdom of heaven. Oh God, burn that thought, that truth in their heart tonight. Lord, we pray that Thou would draw them by the cords of love. Part us with Thy fear. Accept our thanks for Your goodness toward us. Bless us this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory.